Well, good morning. Got a little wire there. Wow, this is a big topic, creation. And we are in a series. I don't know if you've remembered, because last week we had the privilege of having Calvin come and preach. But we're in a series that Pastor Nick started 2 weeks ago. And that series is a series on definitions of the foundations of our faith. And in Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." How we approach this series that we're in right now is to a large part going to depend on how we receive it and how we respond to it as far as the actions that come from it. And we could approach it, and it's not going to matter really whether we have a great deal of knowledge. Maybe you're like a real theologian, you've read all these theology books, systematic theologies. Well, I don't think it's going to really that matter whether you have a great deal of head knowledge or whether you don't have a great deal of head knowledge. Because of that truth that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's knowledge of the Holy One that brings us understanding. So we could be in a dangerous place if we have a great deal of knowledge and we have a series like this, because we may just hear it droning on these truths, but not just truths, but more just knowledge that we have. But the fear of the Lord, it's a healthy orientation of our heart. It's a acknowledgement of the reality of who God is and our utter dependence on Him. And when our heart orientates that way, then when we hear God's truth and we hear these great truths of the faith and we even define it, which sounds like a kind of a stale term, but even in that, when our heart is humble in the state of in awe of God, then we receive these things and they affect our hearts and they affect our actions. And so I would just encourage you, maybe some of us have started the series maybe with laziness or pride or resentment, such as Job had when he was considering some of God's truths, or maybe indifference or apathy. If any of those have been where we started this series, I'd say let's right now put those aside. And this topic, which I feel a little overwhelmed at being the one who got picked to teach it, this topic, though, is there's good news, because this is a topic that God has used to shake people out of that type of mentality, a type of mentality that wasn't truly recognizing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is where understanding comes from. Job is a perfect example of it, and I've thought of him about quite a bit as I've considered this work of creation. So today we'll be considering creation. Let me pray, and I'll continue on with more introducing the topic itself. God, thank you so much for your grace. We are so feeble in our hope and in our love, in our humility, God, and yet you are the one who has everlasting power. You are the one who gives strength to the weak. And so today, God, we look to you as we recount your mighty works. We look to you for strength and encouragement. We want to give to you praise and honor. We want to lift up your name, God, and we know that in doing that, you bless us so much, God, and we just thank you for those good gifts you give us. In Christ Jesus, amen. Excuse me. Looking for my... Oh, there it is. First, I have to say that concerning creation, especially the account of creation in Genesis, it's one of my favorite places in the Bible. It's one of the places I go and refer to when I teach in the youth ministry. And all throughout Scripture, the different places that highlight God's work in creation, they're dear to me. I love it when God says, "Let there be light," and there is light. I love it in the account of Job's life, where Job is he's got real pleas to bring before the Lord, and a real case to bring before the Lord of all the suffering that he's going through. But I love it when God humbles him, not in a negative way, but in such a great positive way that brought him back to a proper understanding when God showed him who he was from the beginning and asked Job if he was there. I love it in the book of James when James reminds us that cursing each other right after we praise God, it doesn't make sense, because we're made in the image. We're made in God's likeness. I love it when James says that, because when we go back to the beginning, it starts to make things more clear. If our hearts are open and we listen to God's great and mighty work and who he is from all time, it sets us in a right frame of mind. Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God's word, his holy word in Genesis, starts out with, "In the beginning, God." That always struck me. In the beginning, God. There's no explanation. In the beginning, God, he is there. Our story of who we are begins and only begins with God alone. What that even means, that he was here before time began, ever to lasting to the ever, we can't even comprehend that, because God has created time and space and matter and everything in it. If now we're getting, just so you know, now I'll start actually getting to the notes. So if something similar to this without my scribbles will be in your bulletin. Some like to follow outlines, some don't. But there's a lot of scripture in there. Hopefully I'll read a lot of it, because that's what matters. But so as we deal with creation and consider it today, in keeping with, because we could go a lot of different directions and just have a great meditation on God's work, but in keeping with our series, Definitions, Foundations of the Faith, then I just want to have us to explore three simple questions that aren't so simple to answer as far as the depth of them, but we're going to do our best. So question number one, why did God create? Question number one, how did God create, if you're following your notes? Question number two, why did God create? And lastly, what did God create? And again, this is not comprehensive or exhaustive in any way. Today is really a meditation on the truths of God being the creator of all things. To start us off, how did God create? Well, God created by his word, his power, his wisdom, and his understanding. And I want to read those first three verses out loud. By faith, that's why we're here today, because we believe. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible, including my foosball table. Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." Jeremiah 10:12, But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. I've been watching a TV show with my wife Allie called Murdoch Mysteries. I don't know if any of you guys have ever seen it. I look for something on Netflix that has like a ton of seasons, and then I pick that and watch it with Allie so that we can just, you know, have our time together and do it for a long time. So anyways, there's 7 seasons of Murdoch Mysteries, and I really enjoy watching these shows because Murdoch, he's like the champion. He's a genius. He's a detective, and my history's terrible, but it's in long ago in Toronto, Canada. And but he's a genius, and as he works these cases and he solves these murders, he ends up employing his great intellect to the point where he actually creates these inventions. Now, all of these inventions that he creates back then were not invented yet, but they have been now. And so that's kind of some of the fun of the show. But he's the champion. Because of his great intellect and his power of deduction and his ability to create, and we enjoy that. We enjoy a champion. We enjoy a basketball player with great power, or a professor with great intellect that shows us things that we never saw before on our own, or a person who discovers things in medicine and comes up with cures. We enjoy that. We enjoy hearing about it and seeing it because we enjoy a great champion. But there is no other champion outside of God himself. Just as the illustration with the foosball table, every champion, including King Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he did everything with his own might and power, every champion is only borrowing and taking the gifts of the Lord and showing forth what he has. God alone is the creator of all things. It's by his power, by his wisdom, and his understanding. And as far as we can see, God did not need anything, any outside. It's all coming forth from him that he would create just by his word. He did not need anything. Yeah, we're creative in his image, but we take his stuff and we make something out of it with his power and his wisdom that he gives us. But God alone made things just by his holy word, by his great wisdom. I don't know, have you ever thought about that? We just take it for granted. We take it for granted God's power. We take it for granted God's wisdom. Murdoch, in that show, he's so wise. It's so amazing how he thinks up these great mysteries, and there's people like that in real life, scientists and such. But that's nothing in comparison to who God is. We really should, as that last scripture, and was, we'll finish off with, we really should ponder his mighty works and what are behind them. What type of wisdom does it take to make everything we know and everything we see, and to put it in everything we don't see, for that DNA and all these discoveries that I'm no scientist, the vastness of the universe and everything in it? What type of wisdom does it take to create such things, to even think about such things, to design such intricacies that are dependent upon each other? What type of intellect, what type of wisdom does that take? It's from the one and only. So how did God create? He created by his word, his power, his wisdom, and his understanding alone. I just wanted to make a point, and you see that in the second point there. It's a triune work. I don't want us to forget the first sermon that Pastor started us in this series, and that's we meditated on the truth that God is three in one, that at creation, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit, he brings life. And so he's there and he's getting ready, maybe like a mother over her chicks, getting ready to bring life into the world, to bring our life into the world. And in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, we read, and I believe read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." That's Jesus, the Word of God, come in the flesh. And there, at creation, everything was made by him, through him, and for him. And of course, God the Father there, as he spoke these things into existence. But I think that we've already alluded to it, and I think I've even already said it, and the third case, God, how did he make his creation? How did he create? He created alone. Now, obviously, God has a togetherness in his own self. When he speaks this, he's talking against false gods. And that would include men like Nebuchadnezzar or you or me who might decide to stand up and claim ourselves to have some power within ourselves, or to have some intellect within ourselves, which many men and women still do today, which is a terrible crime. But he's speaking this against false gods. Isaiah 44, 24 through 25. "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and make fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense." There's a lot of wise, pseudo-wise and intellectual papers, documentaries, books, speeches in the world having to do with how all things came to be. God makes it very clear in his word. He did it alone. That all these competing gods, these false gods, that all these competing ideas of how this all came to be, foolishness. God turns it into foolishness. In his time, he turns it into foolishness. He turns it into foolishness throughout history as he shows in specific events and his great wonders and his great works. And once and for all, at the end of time, there will be no question in anybody's mind who is Lord. And it will only be one Lord, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess it, to the glory of God the Father. God made things alone. He created. So if he made all this, I think one of the best questions of a child, and I think we keep it into our adulthood, is this big question, why? Certainly God gave us that, right? To ask the question, why? Why, Mom? Why, Dad? Why is it so? Why did God create? And I think of all this, I think this is the hardest one that I feel maybe the most trepidatious to even approach. And that's why, well, I'll wait for that in the second point. But let's just start out by why he did not create. Why he created. Here's not why he created. He didn't create out of need. Acts 17, 24 through 25. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." God didn't create us, the animals, our world, the universe. He didn't create any of it to fulfill some need. That's very clear in Scripture. God makes it very clear. Not a need for more glory, because glory is the beauty and the magnificence of who or what something is. Well, God is perfect in everything of who He is, in His love, in His grace, in His power, in His wisdom. And so God doesn't need more glory. I put Exodus 3:14 there, where He tells Moses to tell him, "I am." God is I am. He was before time and before everything else we know, from everlasting to everlasting. He is perfect in and of Himself. He did not create out of need. There's a lot of, and it seems maybe to us in Reformed circles to seem, okay, well, of course that. But there's a lot of teaching that slips in amongst the church that seems to point to this direction, that God had some type of need, therefore He created. And He didn't create out of need of relationship either. As we see, He's already perfect. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect union with each other, in perfect love, in perfect submission, a perfect relationship. Everything that creation is comes out of who God is. Out of His creativity, out of His wisdom, out of His mighty power. And we'll talk to a little bit and even reflecting in some ways who He is in different degrees. But God didn't do it out of need. And this is why, this is my main conclusion why God did it. Revelations 4:11. Flip over here. Revelations 4:11. "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." By their will, by Your will they were created. Why did God create? And I know this seems kind of pithy, but I really believe that the best answer to why God created is because He wanted to. And the depths of understanding the will of God and who He is. I mean, we have systematic theology, which can be kind of dangerous because we chop God up into all these different aspects of who He is. But it's good we do, because we need to learn about His love. We need to learn about His grace. We need to learn about His power and His wisdom, about His transcendence. But we chop it all up and we lose sight of the fact that He's I am. He's not chopped up. He is who He is. He'll be who He'll be. And He wanted to create. It was His will that He create, so He created. I think that ultimately is the best and safest answer for little people like us to be trying to comprehend. But in our search for understanding, maybe a little deeper answer, or maybe one maybe better said that we can understand, we recognize that God made us and all things for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." If one thing is consistent all throughout Scripture, it's the fact that God's glory will be praised. He will be glorified, which means that He won't get more glory, but His glory will be made known to the angels, to the nations, to mankind, to all of creation. His glory will be made known. And that is a steady theme all throughout God's Word. And we could, I mean, verse after verse, nuance after nuance, that we need to recognize that a good part of our purpose, the Westminster Confession says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God, to make His name known by everything we do. And I put underneath that glory a major theme that's also in Scripture. And I put it there because I think sometimes it competes with this idea of glory. And I think some of these arguments are futile as we step back and recognize that God is incomprehensible in who He is and His purposes. And we can read in Scripture that before the foundations of the world, God chose us. He predestined us as adoption as sons in love, that God did that. So I don't want to leave somebody with the impression today that a wrong impression of God's glory, because God's glory includes His love, who He is. It includes His grace. It includes His will, His great plan of redemption that was His will. It includes all these things. And one day, the Lord God says that we're even going to share in Christ's glory to the praise and glory of God the Father. And why? Because it is a genuine truth that God loves us. Why He loves us, we do not know. And He did that since the foundation of the world. And some might argue that it was talking about Christ's love there in Ephesians 1, His love for Christ. But it doesn't matter, because that same love is the same love that He loved us with. And so I just want us not to think, when we recognize that, yes, God created everything for His own glory, all the way since the very beginning, we were included in that. To enjoy Him forever means that we were a part of that big picture. We were on His mind and in His will. God, I mean, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. I think sometimes people miss out on the fact that God loves us, and in that, we share in His glory. And God is glorified by us because that's what we're made for. But He's glorified by the fact that He loves us and we love Him. And it shows the glory of His great love to all mankind, to the nations, to the angels. So let's try to finish up with, what did God create? God created all things, as we already read in Isaiah 44, 24 through 25. And I just wanted to kind of reiterate that as we get to what did God create, and a little bit with the children as well, is that there was no matter, as some false teachers teach. There was no matter. God created matter. There was no time and space. These great things I are beyond me scientifically, but I've listened to people who are more intelligent than I and more studied than I, and some of these great quandaries, the quantum physics and how time and space and matter are so intricately woven and are dependent on each other. None of that was here. There was no Big Bang in the sense that there was some type of something and then God took it and, you know, set off a spark or whatever. Going back to what we said, how did He create? He created from his word, from His power, from His wisdom and His understanding, and He created all things. So there was nothing there before God created it. And everything is dependent on Him. God created a good creation. In Genesis 1:31, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This also refutes some false teachings having to do with the fact that physical things are bad, but spiritual is good. So we ought to try to put the physical things aside or just ignore them altogether and do whatever happens with the physical. And that what we should really seek is some type of transcendence existence in the spiritual realm. That's not what God said. He said, it's good, it's good, it's good. He said, it's very good when he finished his original work of creation. God's creation is good. Everything is to be enjoyed. When we enjoy his creation, we enjoy his good gifts. So we enjoy God our Father. We enjoy the good gifts that he's given us in thankfulness and praise. And again, we give him glory because of it. So there's nothing in creation. We like to say good, bad. That's fine if it's a judgment on morality or whatever else, but not if it's a judgment on good things that God has given us to use. And Pastor Nick's talking about the fall, and that affected some of those physical things. But even as Jesus came, some of the different rules that God had made of to abstain from foods and things like that, Jesus lifted, because as Jesus came, he's the first fruits of a new creation that God has promised to make us. So God's creation is good. And I just want to also talk about, as we talk about what did God create, and this is more for meditation, again, kind of along those Murdoch mysteries idea, and this champion is what did God create? He created limits. In that verse there in Job, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here's where your proud waves halt. He's talking about the seas. And he talks about in other places as an example of his great wisdom and his great might, but especially his great wisdom. And that's a small bound, well, not really small, but in comparison to all the other things that God, the limits, the parameters. I envy people who are in school, not because of homework and tests. I do not envy them for that. But I envy them that they get to hear the amazing intricacies of God's creation. He did that. He made those parameters. He made the laws of physics. Why does it look like a designer designed it? Because he did. And he made limits and boundaries that we can trust in. Thankfully, we can trust in gravity and those other things that make up the world that he created. And last, but not least, God created mankind. And I'm finishing with this, of course, because Genesis 1, 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God made us. He made us distinct. It was when he finished with us that he said, it's very good, his complete creation. We've been called the crown of creation. I don't think that's going overboard. God had made us distinct. He gave us dominion over all creation. God is over all. And yet he put us over all. The significance of that. He made man to have dominion over everything. God did that. Underneath his authority, he pass this authority, this responsibility, this duty to take care and to rule over creation. It's a great mystery in one sense, what it means to be created in the image of God or to be created in the likeness of God. And there's all kinds of different, ponderings to what that actually means. But I think some of it's intuitive, right? As we grow to know who God is, as somebody who follows him and trusts in him and who reads his holy will, we see reflections of himself in us. And we know to what end are we created in his image? We show how great his name is. We'll bring him glory. Man is distinct in so many different ways, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, except for that one especially, that he placed us to be in a position like he is in, to do like what he does as he gave us dominion over all the earth. And I want to mention our relationship to each other as I did already. James is one of my favorite books of the Bible, and that's one of my favorite verses in James. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. And in the New American Standard Version, James says, "My brothers, these things ought not to be this way." These things ought not to be this way. God chose man as his centerpiece of to display his glory and to show all of creation, including the heavenly hosts, how great and glorious he is. And so we would come to church and we would sing these great praise songs that I'm thankful that Amy and Maria picked to worship God with. And then we'd turn around and go talk in our family about somebody who was at church who made us mad and how we are so irritated with them. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. Why? Every single one of us, that includes those who curse God, every single man, every single woman, every single boy, every single girl bears the image of Almighty God. And as we treat each other, we need to recognize that. And we're going to end with, of course, even most important is our relationship to God. We had a camp where Psalm 8 was our theme scripture. And I really enjoy this psalm. Verse 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" This is a great mystery of the universe. Why does God love man? Why does he care for us? I'm going to read Colossians 1, 15, and bear with me, I know they're longer passages, but this is speaking of Christ. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you and I were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and blemish and free from accusation." God created and everything was very good. Next week, Pastor Nick's going to talk about the fall, and that has affected where we've been since that time. But I'm going to give some foreshadowing here. God has promised a new creation through what he has done in Christ Jesus and bringing us close to him. And Ephesians, bear with me as I read this. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." See where I'm reading to. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And as we finish up considering our relationship to God, the Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a great mystery that has been revealed, that Jesus would take us out of what Pastor Nick is going to be discussing next week, and that there is a new creation where he's going to wipe out any sin, any grieving, any mourning, and we're going to be together in Christ Jesus, participating in God's love and his glory unimpeded. And so I just want to conclude with, as we think about creation, I think this is just a challenge rather than a conclusion. As we consider Psalm 111:2, great are the works of the Lord, they are pondered by all who delight in them. I just want to encourage all of us, wherever we're at right now, whether it's been a hard week, a hard year, a good year, an easy week, wherever our heart is right now in our condition, whether we're suffering or whether we're experiencing great joy and blessing, so often we take for granted God's amazing creation. And we shouldn't be doing that. A baby, you know, they get amazed at this little hand that's running across in front of them. And that eventually we lose that amazement. But our hand is just as amazing. As a matter of fact, because of our knowledge and our understanding of what it does and how we use it, it's way more amazing than when it first passes our gaze as in wonder as a baby. But we take it for granted. We use God's good gifts. We enjoy his good creation without really thinking about it. But we need to delight in them. And if we're going to delight in those good gifts, his good creation, we ought to ponder it. So let's do that, and let's let that drive us to a healthy heart to the Lord, a fear of the Lord that brings us to humility and looks to him for all our needs. Let's pray. God, we thank you for everything, God, because you are everything to us. You've given us everything that we have. And God, we just thank you for Christ Jesus. We're sorry about the mar that creation has been affected with, and we're so thankful that your great love has reached out to us in Christ Jesus, and that you have for us something new and something to enjoy beyond even the great things that we have and enjoy right now, Lord. So God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters that they'll go home today and with a full acknowledgement, with a full awareness of your love, your presence, your majesty, your divine plan that's working out in their hearts and their minds and all of us. In Christ's name we pray.